So Exodus 20 verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Chances are you've heard of Dan Walker, fairly well known football presenter on the BBC. And this, then earlier on this year, he really shot to fame because he was chosen, you might remember, to replace Bill Turnbull as the male face of BBC Breakfast. And there was quite a bit of reaction in the media, not because there's anything bad about him, from what we can see. He's a very talented journalist and a very likeable bloke. The reaction came because he is a committed Christian, and horror of horrors, not just a Christian, but well, listen how the Daily Mail wrote about it. I don't often speak positively about the Daily Mail, so I'm going to do that tonight because I think they summed it up quite nicely. Are you listening? Quoting them now, Dan Walker has plotted his career around his Christian faith. As a youngster, he dreamed of being a professional footballer, but turned down invitations from the youth teams of major clubs because they played their matches on Sundays. And when he became a TV presenter, fronting various sporting events and hosting BBC One's Football Focus, he struck a deal with bosses that he would never have to work on the Sabbath. I was convinced that it was the right thing to honour God and follow his commandments, he said in 2010. Observing the Lord's Day is a great privilege and brings with it loads of blessings. And part of the reason the world took such interest in his appointment is it thought, what? Someone who won't work on Sundays? Surely normal people don't make a fuss about that kind of thing anymore. That is madness. And the irony, of course, is quite a lot of Christians reacted in exactly the same way, maybe slightly more politely, but it's kind of what we were thinking. I wonder what you make of the idea of taking one day off in seven, the idea that there is or should be something different, something special about Sundays. I suspect there are quite a few of us who would admit the idea of one day off in seven sounds brilliant. We'd probably admit we're tempted to work far too much than we should. We work more hours than is good for us. But at the same time, we sort of laugh inwardly at the idea that it could ever really change. I suspect there'd be quite a few of us who would agree that it is a very good thing to get to church on Sunday. But perhaps he'd shy away from the idea that that is something we should definitely aim to do pretty much every Sunday. And certainly shy away from the idea there should be something different about the rest of Sunday once we've done the church bit. And anyway, a few might be saying, this Old Testament command we're looking at this evening is not talking about Sunday, David. Haven't you noticed it's talking about the Sabbath, and that was Saturday, so you leave my Sundays alone. Well, never mind me. Let's see what God says as we look at this command and how it gets worked out in the rest of the Bible too. And by the way, if you're doing that thing, I was thinking about it as I led a prayer just now, you're kind of bracing yourself because you're worried you're going to find God laying on us, on you, burdens that you don't much want to bear. Do just remember what we're looking at here. We saw this a few weeks ago when we looked at the introduction to these Ten Commandments. These are not the words of a harsh, abusive God who wants to spoil our fun. We saw they're the words of a loving God who's drawn his people into relationship with him. He's speaking to people he's rescued and showing them how to flourish under him. They're the words of a God who sets people free. To the people he set free, showing them how to live in freedom. I should also say at this point that I am very, very deeply conscious that lots of Christians today look at this fourth commandment and apply it in very different ways. And I find myself slightly in the position that Thomas was in a couple of weeks ago when he preached on the second commandment. I don't think I would be a faithful preacher if I didn't preach what I think this means. So that's what I'm going to do. And if you've got questions, and to be honest, if there are not questions off the back of tonight's sermon, then never will be questions off the back of any sermon ever. And if you've got questions, come and grab me afterwards or email me. I'm even happy, we could even sort of set aside some time in next week's service to look at some of those questions if there are a lot. I wouldn't be surprised if there are. Let's start by just having a quick look at that commandment, noticing a few different things about it. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So remember, this is an active command, notice. It's not a you shall not command, like the three that have gone before. It's a you better make sure you do kind of command. Make sure you do remember, God says, because I guess he knows if we don't make sure we remember, we will forget. Remember the Sabbath, the seventh day. That means by keeping it holy. Holy in the Bible just means separate or different, because it's something to do with God. So treat the seventh day differently, God is saying, because it's particularly to do with me. How do we do that? Verse 9, 6 days you shall labour and do all your work. That might be a word for some of us, possibly. 6 days you shall labour. It's a bit of a shock, isn't it, in a culture that sees work very often as something to be avoided or endured. And funny, it has a rhythm now of 5 days you shall labour and 2 days you shall rest. God says 6 days you shall labour and 1 day you shall rest. We live in a culture that views a very indulgent early retirement as like the dream. That's the best thing you could possibly hope for, because we're so work shy sometimes in our culture today. Now God says the normal pattern should be 6 days of working hard, doing productive things. Verse 10, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So there should be something different about the seventh day. What does that mean in practice? Read on in verse 10, on it you shall not do any work. Neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. So one of the things the seventh day being different will involve is God's people stopping their work. The work that they do in the rest of the week. And not just making sure they stop, but making sure those they're responsible for stop as well. Why? Verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Because on the seventh day God stopped too. And you can read about it in the beginning of Genesis. 6 days of creation, Genesis chapter 1, where God was hard at work forming and filling the universe. And then Genesis 2, we read these words, by the seventh day God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he'd done. That doesn't mean God didn't do anything on the seventh day. He was hard at work sustaining the creation that he'd made. If he hadn't been, it would have simply ceased to be. We would cease to be if God stopped keeping us going. But he did rest from the work of creating. And Exodus 20 verse 11 says in that he set a pattern for his people to follow. So that's the command God's people heard. You can imagine them there, can't you, gathered at the foot of the mountain, hearing the voice of God speak these words directly to them 3,500 years ago or so. What does this mean for people like you and me today? Well, four things for us to think about in the rest of our time together. Four things. This means for us, if we're trusting Jesus today, first, very simply, rest. It means rest. It is a very clear call to be people who rest, whose lives include a rhythm of hard work and rest. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but on the seventh day you shan't do any work, God says. Instead, you shall rest. And some of God's people, I don't know whether this was the case back then, but it's certainly the case today, said, what? He's choking, isn't he? Maybe you are a teacher in a very demanding school, or you work in a company where everyone you work with works 7 days a week. And so they assume you will too. Maybe they've even given you a phone or a laptop to make absolutely sure they can track you down any time they want to. Perhaps you've got one of those bosses who just seems to have absolutely no limits to what he or she expects of you. And you're thinking, well, one day off in seven sounds amazing, but dream on, that is not how the world works anymore. But can we simply write this idea of one day's rest in seven off as a relic of a bygone age? When the Bible says, look again, verse 11, God established this pattern right from creation itself, when actually it seems to be so hardwired into the world that he's made, every time people have tried to deviate from it, it hasn't worked. Whether that's, I was reading about a time in the 18th century when the French government decided, it became official policy, they were going to shift from a 7 day week to a 10 day week, going to make people work for 9 days and then have 1 day off, because they thought it would increase productivity, and it just didn't. It didn't work at all. Or maybe it's just individuals like you and me pushing ourselves beyond what God says here with all the stress and the burnout and the other problems that follow. I came across the following from a senior doctor earlier on this week as well. We doctors in the treatment of nervous diseases are compelled to provide periods of rest, he said. Some of these periods are, I think, only some days in arrears. Catching up on Sundays that have been missed. See, we might be very tempted to think we can do without this rest in order to get more done, but it does tend to catch up with us in the end. The Lord's not trying to hold us back with this command. He's protecting us from ourselves because he wants to see us flourish under him. And you'd expect our Creator to know how we work best, wouldn't you? And he says, 6 days on, 1 day off. Okay, there will be times when, for very good reasons, it is genuinely not possible to stick to that pattern. Jesus was very clear about that. He said that there would be times where this rest gets interrupted by works of necessity, where there are things that just have to be done in order for life to continue. Maybe that's preparing a meal or fighting a war or just trying to think, doing a shift at National Grid to make sure people get electricity on Sundays. Maybe it's fixing a leak because you know it would be a disaster if you leave it till the next day. So sometimes interrupted by things you just have to do. Sometimes interrupted by works of mercy, so loving acts of service, visiting someone in a hospital on a Sunday, because it's any time you can get to them. And you know, great for them to see someone on Sunday. Maybe it's making sure borders are okay at school, they're safe on that day. And there'll be times, of course, when there are things we have to do to help God's people gather to worship him. Running a Hoover around the building, setting up PA systems, rehearsing a band, all the stuff that goes into making meetings like this happen. But there will be exceptions. And we need to be careful about them just becoming the norm, because if a loving God says 6 days on, 1 day off, we play with that at our peril. Actually, think about it. If we do resist that idea, what are we saying? We're saying, aren't we? We don't really believe him, actually. Just don't trust him on this one. Actually, we're saying somehow we think we and what we do is more critical to the world working out well than him and what he does. As a staff team, we read books together occasionally and discuss them. And we've got one we're supposed to be discussing tomorrow, a super book we've been reading, actually, called for. Zeal Without Burnout by a retired pastor called Christopher Ash. It's a very helpful book about keeping going in the Christian work for the long term and not just burning out. And it includes a very helpful chapter on the importance of rest. How's this for a humbling thought from Christopher Ash? He's writing to people who work for churches, but this applies to any of us. God works tirelessly to sustain creation, to feed creation and to govern creation by his providence. He doesn't sleep and he doesn't take Sabbath rests. But we must. If we neglect this, we are implicitly claiming an equality with God that mortals cannot claim. And then a few sentences later, remember, there is only one saviour of the world, and it's not you. Isn't that humbling? But good to remember. So this fourth commandment reminds us we need to rest. God has designed us to do that one day in seven. That often takes a little bit of working out as circumstances in life change and as people's expectations of us change as we go through life. It may well involve some very practical changes. It certainly involves some practical changes for me. I was challenged on this by someone else on the staff team a few months ago. For me, it's meant trying to make sure that my sermon planning and writing are done by Saturday night at the absolute latest, so it doesn't sprawl into Sunday and just take up the whole of Sunday too. And not for me not to let the fact it's to do with church become an excuse for allowing that to happen, which frankly was happening rather too often. On the whole, it now means for me not looking at home emails on a Sunday. So huge apologies if you've emailed me at home and I've not got back to you on a Sunday, because I'm a school governor. And the thing that I've noticed now is that Sunday is when lots of governor emails tend to come in, because staff, as far as I can see, understandably crash entirely on Saturday and sort of come back to life on Sunday. And that's when the emails start to flow. But no, it's a voluntary role, but it feels a lot like work to me. So I think on the whole, better if I leave that to pick it up on Monday and rest on Sunday. I wonder what it will mean for you. I guess the danger for some of us is carving out rest that one day in seven. It just seems so impossible. We don't even try. And of course, our circumstances are very different, aren't they? But notice, this is not just some lifestyle guide saying it's good to rest. It's our Maker saying it. And not because he wants to spoil your life, but because he cares so much about you. We do well to listen. Fourth commandment calls us to rest. Secondly, it calls us to remember. To remember. A couple of weeks ago, you might remember, we saw that these Ten Commandments get repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Things have moved on a bit by the time we get to Deuteronomy 5. God's people have left Sinai, where they are in Exodus 20. They've almost made it into the Promised Land. And then they've been sent back out into the desert for 40 years until now, at last, book of Deuteronomy, they are finally about to cross the border into that land that God has promised them. So Moses gathers God's people again and he reminds them of the story so far, including these Ten Commandments. And in a couple of cases, he reminds them in Deuteronomy 5 of things that God said at Sinai that are not recorded in Exodus, including some other words that get attached to this fourth commandment at the end of it. Another reason for keeping it. So the Deuteronomy 5 version of the fourth commandment ends like this. Not by pointing back to creation, but with these words. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Isn't that interesting? Why remember the Sabbath? Well, not just because it's a pattern God built into the world at creation, although that's true, but because it was a way for his people to stop and remember how they'd been rescued by him. So for them, gathered there at the foot of the mountain at Sinai in Exodus 20, and then on the edge of the promised land in Deuteronomy, it was a way for them to remember how they'd been rescued from slavery in Egypt. For us today, it's a way for us to remember the great rescue, that first rescue from Egypt pointed to, the way that God has rescued people like us from slavery to sin and the judgment that that sin deserves. Now, why do we need that? Why do we need a day in seven to make sure we remember that? You might be thinking, we're not going to forget something as brilliant as that. But we do. A couple of weeks ago, for the first time in my life, I got some glasses. I'm not quite at the stage where I need to wear them up here, although it's not far off, I don't think. Even so, it was a very humbling experience. I thought I had fantastic eyesight. I really did. I've been very proud of my eyesight all my life until Lisa eventually persuaded me that it would be good for me to go and have my eyes tested. And even as the optician lady was testing me, I was thinking all these lenses she was slotting into these funny things she was making me wear, they weren't making any difference at all. But she told me I needed some, so a week later I got the call. Glasses are ready, come and get them. So I turned up and tried them on. And they gave me, some many of you will know this, one of those bits of card with stupidly small text on for me to read. And can you read that, sir? Yeah, it was crystal clear. But even so, I was thinking, great, brilliant, but I'll take these off and it'll be just as clear. And I took them off and my word, it was a blur. I didn't realise my eyes had gone that badly. Well, that happens with our physical eyesight, many of us. It certainly happens with our spiritual sight, doesn't it? The way we see things around us, the way we see ourselves and the world and the Lord. We think we see them so clearly, and we think we do such a brilliant job of living in this world in the light of who God is and what he's done for us. We think we're so consistent in living that out. But we live and work in a world that says, you are what you do. You really are what you do. So you better work. You better keep working like a hamster in a wheel. Just keep going round and round and round and round and round. Never stop, because your value and your security and frankly everything that matters in this world depends on how hard you work and what you do. And we know the world says that to us, but we don't think it's changing the way we see things. We don't think it's changing the way we live, but inevitably it does, and we notice in ourselves pride and insecurity and stress and anxiety and all the sorts of things that often flow from depending on ourselves begin to creep into our lives. And so God in his kindness, he speaks in this fourth commandment. Take a day, he says. Just one. Not just to rest, but to refocus your gaze to remember. Remember what I've done, he says. How much I love you. How at the cross I rescued you at the cost of my son. Remember who you are in him. Not just my servant, but my child. So rest, remember. Third, anticipate. Command invites us to anticipate. That brings us to that long reading we had from the book of Hebrews. There's loads going on in that passage in the book of Hebrews. You probably noticed we haven't possibly got time to go into it all now. Basically what's happening is the writer of Hebrews is explaining how Psalm 95 remains a warning to God's people, even as he writes a long time after the psalm and after the events the psalm is talking about. So it's reminding them what happened to the people who were there in Exodus 20, listening to this command being given at Sinai, how eventually they got to the edge of the promised land, the one that God had said he'd give to them. And then they hardened their hearts and they failed to trust God's promise to give them that land. And so they missed out on entering the rest of that land as God sent them back out into the desert for another 40 years till the whole of that generation, apart from the two people who trusted him, had died off. And then later on in that reading in that Hebrews, it draws a lesson for people like you and me today. Hebrews 4 verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And in verse 11, let's therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Don't you do what they did, it's saying. There's a Sabbath rest ahead for you too. Make sure you don't miss out either. So what's the rest that lies ahead for people like you and me? What's that talking about? Not just a new land. It's bigger, it's a new world. It's the new creation. Perfect life with Jesus that God has promised to us there, life as it was always meant to be. So you get this lovely picture, don't you? God rests from the work of creation in Genesis 2. Genesis 3, at the beginning of Genesis 3, have a look at it later, you get just a little glimpse of what life in that rest with God must have been like, just how brilliant it was. Life in the garden, walking with him, enjoying all the unspoiled things God had given. And then we turned against him and got thrown out of that rest. And that could have been the end of the story, but God, in his grace, determined to rescue people like you and me to enjoy rest with him again. In his kindness, he brings things full circle. Because he tells us that for those who trust Jesus, the rest that we despised and forfeited in Eden still lies ahead. Actually, even better than it was back then. And once a week, as God's people stop in obedience to this command and rest and remember, we've got something else to do as well, to anticipate that rest that's to come. It's a little bit like, you can imagine someone, they booked their holiday this summer and life's wearying now, they're exhausted, they cannot wait, and they go online and they just have another look at the website and the photos of the place they're going to stay, because it just, oh, it makes them feel so much better to think that's coming. It's only months away. It's a little bit like a child. They cannot wait for their birthday party. They're so excited. They cannot wait. It's just taking so long. And mum helps them prepare, perhaps. And it's just sort of giving them little tastes of the cake and the food that she's making for the party in a few days' time. I think one of the reasons we get so nervous about this fourth commandment, and we're so keen to say, someone like Dan Walker, we think he's going a bit too far with the whole Keep Sunday Special thing, is we think it becomes a day of spoiling fun. A day that's just about not doing things we'd quite like to do. And to be honest, that's what I thought for years. I was brought up in a home that was quite strict, really, about Sundays in all sorts of ways. But more and more I'm realising it's not like that. It's not meant to be like that at all. It's a day when, more than any other day in the week, we're meant to get a taste of heaven and of the new creation. It's a day when we get to anticipate just how good things will one day be for those who are trusting Jesus. It's a day for thankfully enjoying so many of the great things that we'll enjoy then. Church family and friends and fun and feasting together. It's a day for enjoying him. It's a day we should get to the end of, and if we're thinking straight, we'll think, oh, is it really Monday tomorrow? I can't wait till this goes on forever. So it's a day for rest and remembrance and anticipation. And then finally, it's a day for worship. Exodus 20 again. Just look at verse 10, beginning of verse 10 again. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So this fourth commandment is a command to God's people to stop and gather as God's people and worship him too. It's what we see Jesus doing often in the Gospels. It's amazing how often you read through a Gospel account of Jesus' life and oh, it's a Sabbath and he's in the synagogue again. He's in the place where God's people gathered week by week to worship him as they hear his word read and explained and as they pray and praise him. And you just keep finding Jesus there. Mark chapter 1, there he is in the Sabbath. Oh, sorry, on the Sabbath, he's in the synagogue. You think that's interesting? Mark chapter 3, he's in the synagogue on a Sabbath again. Oh, that's a coincidence. Mark chapter 6, oh, there he is again. I wonder if that's telling us something. Jesus often causes trouble when he's there. But the point is, he's there. And rather suggests we should be in a place where God's people gather once a week as well. That all took place on Saturdays, of course, on the seventh day of the week. We tend to gather on Sundays, the first day. And why is that? People sometimes do make a very, very big deal about that change, as if Christians who make a big deal about Sundays are already being so inconsistent in the way they take this fourth commandment that we can basically safely ignore everything else they say about it. Is that right? Just think for a moment. What could possibly cause God's people to change from gathering for worship on the seventh day to the first day instead? Well, that's a massive change for God's people. given what a big deal God says the seventh day is all the way through the Old Testament. It would have to be something huge, wouldn't it? It would have to be something absolutely life-changing that happened on the first day. Any ideas? Well, only the greatest, most life-changing thing that has ever happened. The day that changed the world, the day when God began the recreation of all things by raising his Son from the dead, right in space and time where people could see on the first day of a week. Which is why, as so many have noticed, you read on into the New Testament and we find the focus shifts from seventh day to first day. Suddenly it's the first day that gets highlighted all over the place. John 20, we looked at it a few weeks ago in our Easter series. We see the risen Jesus coming among his frightened disciples to meet with them and to comfort them twice in John 20, both times on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes on the gathered disciples on the day of Pentecost, which we know from the Old Testament is always the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul gathers with God's people on the first day of the week, because that's when they were getting together. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul instructs the church to set aside money they're giving to support poor Christians elsewhere. He says, do it on the first day of the week, because I guess he knows that's when they're meeting. That's when you give your money in, your contribution. Revelation 1, the Apostle John is given that extraordinary vision of the Lord Jesus we looked at in small groups a while ago on, guess what, the first day of the week. See, it's not just one of those funny things that in cultures that have a Christian heritage like ours, Christians gathered, and on the whole do still gather on Sundays, the first day of the week. It's, again, people trying to follow a pattern they think the Bible sets down. And to be honest, even if you have got big questions about that Saturday-Sunday change, I don't think that we can ignore the fact the Lord is very clearly calling us to deliberately take a day a week and make sure, as much as we can make sure, that on that day we don't just rest and we don't just remember and we don't just anticipate, but we gather together to worship him. To fix our eyes on him and on his Son, the one who spoke those lovely words in Matthew 11. Aren't they great? The Lord Jesus, the one to whom the Sabbath was always pointing, who it was always really all about, the one who stood there in history and just opened up his arms to weary and burdened and troubled people like you and me. So burdened by all the trouble of this fallen world. Spoke those breathtaking words. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. The Lord Jesus, who came to give up his perfect rest with the Father so that we could enjoy it again. The God who made us and who gives us every day of our lives, he knows exactly what we need, and who is more committed to our good than we will ever be. Says one in seven of the days he gives us is given so that we can gather to worship as we hear from and call on and sing praises to him. It is a funny thing, isn't it? It's an odd thing that we're so suspicious of this command. It's an odd thing that we're tempted to write this one off as if it's just an Old Testament thing. I was thinking that. In a world where so many of us grumble about and really genuinely feel the stress of just having so much to do, like we are on one of those wheels going round and round and round, what could be better than hearing our Maker say, stop, take a day to rest? In a world where everything around us pushes us to focus on all the things that we are told we are supposed to do, as if it all hangs on us, we could wreck our lives, we could make our lives, it's all on us. What could be better than taking a day to stop and remember the thing that really counts is actually what he's done? In a world where it's so easy for our gaze just to be filled by all the troubles and the concerns of life in the here and now, be better than taking a day to stop and think just how good this one day going to be. And in a world where so many things squeeze out our time for him, where we find time to read our Bibles and pray just gets squeezed out by how much there is to do. And where time with each other, with the family of God, gets so squeezed out by all the demands on us all the time. What could be better than taking a day to stop and come together to look to him? God says he's given us that day. And I guess the question for us is whether we'll trust him and obey him and use it for those things. Let's pray together. Lord, you know what we're like. You know how we're made. You know how frail we are. You know what a joke it is for us to start to think as if we're sort of somehow on a par with you, as if things depend on us and what we do in the way that they depend on you and what you do. And thank you that in your kindness you speak to people like us and just say, no, there's a difference. We're not you. For the way that in your kindness you speak to people like us and command us to rest. You know how forgetful we are. You know how quickly we just lose sight of how great your grace to us in the Lord Jesus is. Thank you for telling us to take a day to stop and deliberately remember that. And a day to stop and look forward as well beyond this life now into the rest that we will one day revel in when we're with your Son in the new creation. In a world where there's just so much that stops us and mocks us for even caring about you at all, thank you for your kindness in telling us to take a day to come together like we are now to worship you. Help us to receive this command as your gracious, kind words to us. And please bless us richly as we seek to live these things out together for your glory. Amen.